wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Amen. Please remain standing.
All right, if you would, we're going to take our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Numbers this morning. Numbers chapter number 21. I was reading in my Bible in my devotional time in the morning, and I usually read a pretty large number of chapters in the morning, up to 10 chapters every morning before the sun comes up. And I passed Numbers 21 and these first three verses of the chapter, and they just kind of jumped out at me. And I went back and reread them, and then they became the text for which I'm going to preach this morning. But I want to read them for you. It's Numbers 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. So Numbers 21, verses 1 through 3. And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you'd help it to speak to hearts today. I pray that you'd help it to make a difference in our lives. And I do pray, God, that you'd help us to grow in our ability to minister to the hurting heart. And I pray that each one of us who has a hurting heart would find healing from you and your word. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So as I mentioned, March 17th is our Hurting Hearts Sunday at our church, and It's a day that corresponds with the anniversary of the passing of Lindsay, and I decided to set that day aside to talk about depression, to talk about anxiety, to talk about mental illness. And as we continue to progress as a church, we lost two more to suicide. And so again, more of this starts coming, and just different things start coming at me. And then this year, there's just so much mental illness. I'm talking to people, and I decided, you know what, one Sunday is great, but we kind of need a little bit more time to really begin to address some of these issues. And so I said, well, we'll talk about it for the whole month of March. And if that's not enough, we'll go into April. All right. And so I wanted to take some time to talk about mental illness, things like depression, anxiety, different symptoms and things, and how we can deal with those, how we can help each other, and how we can grow in our faith. And so it's the whole month of March. And the reality is to be honest with you, it's not a subject that I love talking about. So you say, Pastor, what's some of your favorite topics? It's not mental illness. It's really not. I'm sorry. You know, if it's yours, great. That's wonderful. Talk about it. But for me, it's not. And for one of the reasons why it is because when you get down in the middle, the mental illness issue, when you get down into the heart of it, it can be depressing. It can be really a struggle to talk about it yourself because it's such a huge thing. It's such a weight that people deal with. And I hear people say, we don't talk about mental illness enough. Why don't you talk about it more? And again, if all you do is think and talk about it, you'll find yourself depressed yourself very quickly. Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So I do try to fill my life thinking about these things. And the solutions to mental illness are virtuous. They are amazing. I think we should think about those a lot. But the reality is this struggle and its pain can be very hard to bear. But I still feel like it's an extremely important subject. And it's a spiritual subject. Recently, in an effort to get people to seek help, and I think you should seek help. This is not something that you should bear alone. If you bear this struggle alone, most likely it will overcome you. And I know people talk, I've heard people say, well, I've got God, I've got the Bible. That is great. But God also gave us other tools to use. And again, I'm not saying reject the Bible. But there's the family of God. He told us very specifically to bear one another's burdens. There's a reason for that. He designed the church for a purpose. And yes, we even have doctors to help us with things that we need help with. And in an effort to kind of, because I think sometimes some Christians can get into an isolated mode where all I'm going to do is just bear this myself. And it doesn't always work that well. And God didn't design for you to bear it yourself. And so in an effort to get people to seek help, I recently read an article that was written that was entitled, You Can't Just Pray Away Your Depression. And the truth is I agree with that sentiment. But sometimes there are health issues that need to be addressed. Sometimes there's hormonal things that are out of balance and you need to have help. And sometimes there are things that are going on, emotional issues that require counsel. But I want to be very careful about that statement because it implies that it's not a spiritual issue. And it is a spiritual issue. Doesn't mean, again, don't misunderstand me, doesn't mean that you don't go to a doctor. It doesn't mean that you don't get somebody that you can counsel with. It doesn't mean that you don't get help. But what's going on is intensely spiritual. And so we should absolutely pray about it. We should absolutely seek God's help about it. There is a spiritual battle going on. And what I want you to understand is even if Your hormone levels are off. You are fighting a spiritual battle. The hormone levels aren't helping. They're messing things up. They're bringing it to the surface. They're causing it to be a problem. But it's definitely a spiritual battle. And if you say, man, you got to understand, there is an enemy, the devil. There is an enemy that is seeking to devour you. And even if you're not right spiritually, you need to understand that that enemy is after you. It's a spiritual issue. It's huge. And we need to start tackling it, yes, both physically and, yes, spiritually. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so I believe that we as the people of God need to get very serious about the spiritual aspect of these problems. Very serious about them. I believe that it behooves us as Christians to say, you know what? It's time we start praying for one another. Intense prayer for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And not just prayer. I believe there's times when we as a body of believers should take on the time when we would fast for a brother and sister in Christ who is struggling. Withholding ourselves from things that we enjoy. And one of those things, the most common, and the one that is most commonly referred to in the Bible is food. This is a spiritual thing that we're dealing with. This is a spiritual battle. And again, don't misunderstand me, because I think that on the one hand you can say, well, then I shouldn't go to the doctor, pastor's saying. No, go to the doctor. Hello. But fight for each other. Pray. Fast. Get after it spiritually, because the devil is attacking. And that's what's going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle taking place in the book of Matthew in chapter 17 and verses 19 and 20. What was going on was there is a demon possession. And the disciples were trying to cast out this, and they couldn't. They couldn't do it. And Jesus comes along and does it like that. And so in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus saith to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." There are some spiritual battles. There are some bondages. There are some obstacles that require us to not only pray, but also to fast. We got to get serious about this thing. And I hope and I pray if you find out somebody is struggling with a spiritual battle, which we all do, that you might take some time and say, you know what, I'm gonna pray for you, but you know what, I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to start fasting for you. It's a spiritual battle. It's something we need to get after as Christians. It's an intensely spiritual battle. We need the people of God to band together and help each other on the spiritual plane. We need to, again, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to fast for you. The spiritual battle can be so intense that we need to identify that this kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. This is big. In surveys and research about mental illness, the overwhelming cause of mental illness, and not the only cause, please don't misunderstand me, but the overwhelming cause is abuse. People who have suffered abuse, by and large, will end up having a struggle with depression, a struggle with anxiety, with mental illness. Overwhelmingly. That doesn't, again, don't misunderstand me, sometimes there's other issues going at play, but the overwhelming cause is abuse. Because of that, we're going to talk about a lot of abuse over the next month, but today I want to look at the abuse that we do to ourselves. The abuse that we do to ourselves. Because there are things that we allow into our life and that we do that hurt us spiritually, hurt our mental health. And the people of God, we need to get serious about looking at what we are doing to ourselves. Again, we're going to talk about a lot of abuse. We're going to get to the outside abuse in a second, but there's a ton that we do to ourselves. So that brings us to our text. Exodus 21, verses 1 through 3. And when the king Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. As we read that, I wonder if you're thinking, Pastor, what does this have to do with mental illness? I'm glad you asked. This story and the overall story of the children of Israel is an incredible picture of the Christian life. And I don't think everything in the story is something that you can spiritualize, but I believe in this particular story there's a truth that we can find echoed in the New Testament. Now, with the children of Israel, Egypt was a type of the world. The Passover, a type of salvation. The Red Sea crossing was a type of baptism. The wilderness wanderings is a type of the sanctified life. And so there is a spiritual application to some of these things that they were going through physically. And when I read this particular passage of Scripture, when I read Numbers 21, it's a very short passage that I was reading in context of a very large number of passages. And so when you read this, just the three verses, it's easy to kind of brush by it, but it kind of jumped out at me, kind of hit me. For a truth that I think we need today as Christians when it comes to the way that we treat ourselves. But I want to give you the background here of this story. You know, the children of Israel, as I mentioned, they were in Egypt. They were delivered by the 10 plagues. There was the Passover, that was a picture of salvation. They went through the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism. They go through the wilderness wanderings. They rebel against God. God says that you're going to spend, you know, you're all going to die in the wilderness. Those 20 years old and younger, they're going to be the ones that are going into the promised land. And so this thing is kind of wrapping up. Aaron has died. Moses is very old and getting ready to die. They're basically getting ready to go into the promised land. And they're coming to these different nations, and they're saying to these different nations, listen, we want to go through your nation. We're not going to bother you. We want to go through your nation. We'll go on the highway, the king's highway, and anything that we eat and anything that we drink, we're going to pay you for. We don't want any trouble. We just want to go through. Because, for whatever reason, they heard of the spies that they sent out, they didn't know if the children of Israel were entirely genuine, they said, many of them said, no. So they went to the next, no, you're not coming through here. And this king, Arad, says, you know what, enough. Not only are you not coming through here, but I'm coming out to battle. We're gonna deal with this, you know. And so he does. He comes out and he makes war against the children of Israel. And then he took some prisoners. He took some of them into bondage. Captured some of them. And so Israel does something interesting. They make a vow with God. And here's the truth I want us to see this morning for us in our spiritual life. And they say, God, if you will allow us to rescue our people, if you will allow us to rescue these people, we will utterly destroy their cities. You see, you and I as Christians, we allow ourselves to become imprisoned and in bondage to besetting sin. We allow ourselves to become in bondage to these things, and we allow ourselves to get entrapped and entangled, and these things take over. In a way, they are abuse. they harm us. These besetting sins. These sins create self-inflicted abuse, and that abuse can in turn cause depression, anxiety, discouragement, and even apathy for the things of God. If it goes on long enough, you start to get to the point, well, where is God? How is he helping me? There's nothing that he's doing for me, and I don't care. Because something has taken you bondage. Something has taken you prisoner. So what do? You're in bondage. How do you escape? There's things that come onto our life, and there's things that come into our life that we should not have allowed into our life, and we allow them there, and they're there, and they're causing problems. It could be something like pornography, or if you allow yourself to become entrapped in this thing. You say, how do I get out of it? Or alcohol. You say, man, it's killing me. It's killing my family. It's causing me to do things that I shouldn't do. It's wreaking havoc on me. It's got me in bondage. Or drug abuse or something along drugs. And you're saying, man, I need to get rid of this. Maybe it's bitterness. You've allowed bitterness to creep into your heart, and you absolutely despise people. And that's taking you bondage, and it's hurting you. And it's going to cause you to experience some of these symptoms. What about lust? I was just reading this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Lusting after your neighbor's wife, after his possessions. God says, thou shalt not. And that can take bold, wanting something that somebody else has, wanting what your neighbor has, wanting the cars that he has, or the life that he has, or the job that he has, or whatever it may be. You want what you don't have, and that's a huge thing today, where we lust what we don't have. And God says, don't do that. And when that takes place in our life, that begins take us prisoner, to put us into bondage, to destroy us. Discontentment along the lines of lust. We're just not happy with what God has given to us. We want different. We want better. I'm not saying that you can't improve yourself. We should always be growing. And I know there's a battle between complacency and contentment. A lot of people in the area of contentment, they're actually complacent. And that's a struggle that we balance, because you can't be complacent, but at the same time, you must be content. But if discontentment comes in, it'll start to eat away at us. It'll start to create bondage. And that, in turn, will begin to wreak havoc on our mental health. Depression, anxiety, and other symptoms. Evil thoughts. Thinking things we shouldn't be thinking about other people or about whatever it is. Immorality. Anger. It begins to take you bondage. And the list could go on and on and on of these imprisoning sins. But here's the deal. You want freedom. You want out of bondage. You want to be gone from your life forever. You know what you got to do? Utterly destroy it. Get rid of it. Get rid of what's causing it. Completely destroy it. If you struggle with something like pornography, get rid of your access. Get accountability. Completely destroy the possibility of ever going back. It's important, because so many times what we'll do is we'll say, you know what, I don't like this, I don't want this, I'm not going to do this, and that's the end of it, and next thing you know, you're right back at it. Get a flip phone. Get help. Same thing with drugs and alcohol. Destroy it out of your life. Get rid of it. Don't let yourself go back. Do whatever you got to do. Cut up your ID. I don't know. Figure it out. Don't go back. Destroy it. Don't make provision for it. Get help. Do whatever you can to find contentment with what God has given to you. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. These things can take strongholds. And yes, sometimes it's prayer and fasting, but many times it's from people that are outside of yourself. Hey, I need some help, church. I've got a battle going on. Would you pray for me? Would you even fast for me so that I might get this stronghold out of my life? It's wreaking havoc. It's causing abuse in my heart and my mind, and that in turn is causing all kinds of problems. I appreciate. I think we need to talk about mental illness. And we need to talk about those people that are abusers, and we will. But what about what you're doing to yourself? That's where we're going to start, with you. The abuses that you allow into your life. Lust-filled thoughts. Get that out. Get them out of your life. You don't want your neighbor's life, and this is made worse with social media. Look at how good they have it. Trust me, they're miserable. It's all a show. They'll spend hours and hours and hours a day just to get the right shot for that day. And then they'll look at it, and as everybody else fawns over it, they go, oh, it's not very good. Discontentment. It's big. And social media doesn't help. Don't judge your life behind the scenes with somebody else's highlight reel. Because we can all make a pretty good highlight reel. Most of us. But trust me, everybody has it behind the scenes. Don't want what somebody else has. Want what God has given you. Find a way to get whatever is causing discontentment out of your life. They are keeping you in bondage and they are destroying you. Flee them. Get out of it and don't come back. There's an incredible story in the book of Acts, and one of the things I want to talk about, because this thought of destroying what has you in bondage is absolutely repeated in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, there's a story about the Christians in Ephesus. And great revival had come to this city, and people were getting saved. People were getting freed from their bondage. It's exciting. But part of the trouble with Ephesus was that they were completely entrenched in witchcraft. And the gospel, the power of God, was the power of God unto salvation for those Ephesians because they believed. But they still had the books that allowed them to practice witchcraft. The Bible said their value was at 50,000 pieces of silver. A lot of money. See, how much is that? Well, if you give it to the offering next week, I'll tell you. Deal? I mean, that's a lot of money. And the story tells us in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, many of them also, which used curious arts, that's witchcraft, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And the result of all of that was so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What did they do? They destroyed it. They destroyed it. That which had them in bondage, that which kept them from God, that which kept them from the peace of God, they destroyed it. They got rid of it. They utterly destroyed it. In the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." This is, to me, when I think of the word provision, I think of a military term. And oftentimes, one of the military strategies that we've seen, we saw it in World War II, we've seen it in ancient battle and warfare, we even see it today. It doesn't matter how big your army is. If they don't have provision, they're worthless. So one of the strategies in World War II was to disrupt the provision that the Germans had in getting the things to their troops. Railroads, boom, blow them up. Caches, boom, blow them up. And they slowly started to weaken their ability to fight because they had no provision. And the Bible tells us, listen, don't make provision for your sins, for your flesh, for the things that take you into bondage. Get out, get it out. This is huge for us as Christians. And then we have the crowd that will come along, well, God loves us anyway, and he does. He does. But if you're going to play around with sin, if you're going to allow it into your life, it will imprison you. It will abuse you. And that abuse will create mental problems, mental illness. It does. And you'll start suffering from depression, all kinds of stuff. And God does love you, and he wants to deliver you, but get rid of it. Get rid of it. So the first abuse that I wanted to look at was the abuse that we do to ourselves, or that we allow to happen to ourselves. You're in a battle, a spiritual battle. And you can't afford to make provision for the enemy to make you a prisoner. Get up. Get help. And don't go back. You can't handle it. It's one of the biggest things I hear from people. Oh, I can handle it, Pastor. No, it'll handle you. You're deceived. It'll take you down. It's a spiritual battle. The enemy that we fight against is no joke. Now, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and we praise God for that. But you got to yield to him. You got to yield to him. Can't do this on your own. And the second thing is, it's not okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. You're hurting yourself. Don't do that. Not okay. Maybe for us as Christians, we need to get to a point where we say, you know what, God? Show me the things that I have allowed in my life that I shouldn't have there. What's hurting me? What's destroying me? What's taking me prisoner? And then utterly destroy them from out of your life. Get rid of them. You don't need it. You can't handle it. It's not okay. One more bondage before we're done. And that is the overall bondage of sin. The Bible says we're all sinners. It's true. I'm a sinner. And that sin, the wage of that sin is death. That's a huge bondage. Death. All of us deserve that for our sin. I deserve that. Did you know that good works never equal death? They don't. I know I hear a lot of people say, well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm just going to try to have my good works outweigh my bad works. That doesn't work that way. That equation doesn't fit. Good works don't equal death. Something has to die. And if we're going to die for ourselves, that's an eternity in the place the Bible calls hell to pay for all of our sins. Doesn't sound too good to me. It's not good. But God loves you. I love that song. Whenever I hear that song that was sung, I just cry. In my sin, yes, even then, his blood covers me. And God loves you, that he sent Jesus to die, to shed his blood for you. And you can have freedom through him. Freedom from your sin through Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. believing, trusting. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's a price for my sin, and I know I can't pay for my sin. Jesus has a gift for you, the gift of eternal life, and all you have to do is receive it by faith. If that's you here today, you can be saved. It's a wonderful truth. It's a powerful truth. It's a life-changing truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for your word. I do pray, God, that you would help us to get rid of the sin that's taken us bondage. God, I pray that you'd help us to destroy it out of our lives. It's causing major problems. And we are in an intense spiritual battle. So help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to bear one another's burdens, to pray, to fast, to make a difference. And God, if you would allow that person that's here today that does not know you to have the boldness to raise their hand so that I might pray for them and so that we might talk to them about what it means to be saved. So if there is somebody here, God, that does not know you as a Savior, I pray that today they would receive your free gift. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around just for sake of privacy, but I can see in the overflow, I can see in here, and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. If I was to die today, I don't know that Jesus is my Savior. If you're here today, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? If you'd slip your hand up, I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. In the overflow, I'm looking out there. Anybody out there? Then, Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us as believers. Help us to take the truth, what we've heard today, and apply it to our lives. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to go to hymn number 155. The song is called Have Thine Own Way. I got a couple announcements for you. Richard is not with us this week, so you got to listen to me.